I pray that there would be a sentence, a story, a feeling, a thought, a moment, a memory that would stay with us. I know what's coming, but I want you, Lord, to tell me which bit is for me. And I want you, Lord, to let folks here know which bit is for them. I pray that the stories tie together, but I also pray that if it doesn't matter, then they don't. You can speak to me, you can speak to all of us, and you can speak to all of us in different ways, despite the fact we're all hearing the same things. So I pray that you would help us not just to listen, but to hear. And to hear not just the words that I'm saying, but to hear from you in the midst of in the midst of it all. The people gathered, and so Jesus spoke to them, as was his custom. Lord, here we are, we have gathered. So, Lord Jesus, speak to us, please, as is your custom. Amen. When Pete encouraged everybody to look at Mark, a chapter or so at a time during Lent, that struck me as a really lovely thing. And I think I needed a bit more discipline in my own life in terms of Bible reading, but I also found that I was reading through Mark that I kind of knew with new eyes. Somebody suggested a little while ago at work that the people in the science department needed to have a bit of a look at the science labs that we work in. Because if you walk into your room, you know it's your room. So you don't notice the piles of paper and the piles of books and stuff, because it's just your room. And this person suggested that a good way of doing it was to take a photo of... Oh, wasn't that weird? That's now the thing for taking a photo, not this. When did that change? So I've got... imagining having a smartphone or iPad in my hand. So taking a photo isn't this anymore. So anyway, take a photo of the room and look at it, because that's how other people see it. Now, when I was looking through Mark... it was almost as if I was being encouraged to take a photo of it and look at it for the first time. And I was reading stories that I thought I knew and was seeing all sorts of interesting bits behind the stories. And that was really lovely. So anyway, Lent finished and the reading through Mark finished. So I thought I'd give it a go with something else. So is it the 14th today? So tonight I'm doing Acts 14. So I've tried to do a chapter of Acts for every day so far through May. It doesn't quite tie up. There's more days in May than there are chapters in Acts. But hey-ho, you've got to start somewhere. And I'd also been writing down my thoughts on a little blog thing on the internet. Now, I know with the one that I did for Mark, I was reading it. Pete, I think, looked at it occasionally. And I know my dad looked at it. But I think that was probably about it. Now, oh, thank you, Pauline. Brilliant. Four. Wicked. With this current one that I'm doing, I haven't really told anybody about it. And at the end of the day, you can see how many people have read it. So, Acts 1, 3 people. Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. No one. No one has even clicked on my page, which is brilliant because I know that I can talk to you about it and no one's seen it. So that's absolutely fab. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell this four little stories that I kind of knew, that I think I have seen something fresh in these stories. And I think they kind of tie together. Let's see. So if you've got Bibles, we'll have a look at Acts 1, first of all. If you're using these ones, it's page 1102. If you're not, it's Acts 1. That far into the Bible. About that far. Yeah, or on an iPad, it's just flat, yeah. So it's titled, Matthias Chosen to Replace Judas. Yeah. 20 verses or so. So here goes. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. So Jesus had just been taken up. A Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, son of James. Right, that's the disciples minus Judas Iscariot. They all joined together in constant prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." I'll skip on a bit. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of those who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection.' So they proposed two names, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles." Right. It's a story that I knew. There were some disciples. Judas cleared off and killed himself, and there was a space. So they found two people that qualified because they'd been with Jesus all the way through, Justus and Matthias, and they prayed about it, and they cast lots, and Matthias, for want of a better word, won. So he was accepted into the flock of the disciples. So, great. It's a story that I'd heard before, and I guess I hadn't really thought about it very much. But because I'm doing this one chapter a day, I thought, well, what do I think about that? What's a new thing that I think about that? So, the disciples chose a replacement for Judas Iscariot. The two candidates were Matthias and Justus. Both had been with Jesus from the start and had been witness to his works and his words, his death and his resurrection. So they both qualified. But Matthias was chosen and Justus was not. So my thought was, how would Justus have felt? How would Justus have felt? He would have felt qualified. They presumably would have been open about all this stuff. They both would have known that they were chosen. The reasons why they were chosen was because they both were perfect for the job. But Justus didn't get the part. Now, this isn't in the Bible. He's never mentioned again. He's never mentioned again. Now, that story can go two ways, you'd imagine. He drifted off, or he went for it anyway. Well, in this Middle Eastern tradition, Justus became a bishop of somewhere and died a martyr's death some years later. So Justus didn't give it all up. He presumably still went for it. And I just wondered, and I know that in our tradition, we don't believe in like patron saints. That word isn't a word that isn't used within the Baptist church. But if we did, I just wondered whether Justus would be the patron saint of unanswered prayers. You know, the prayers that don't seem to make a difference. The prayers that you pray, that you keep on praying. The prayers that you've prayed forever, and nothing seems to happen. I wondered whether Justus would be the patron saint of faithful people who prayed for healing and it never happened. I wondered whether Justus should be the patron saint of disappointment and setback. I guess he was probably sorry for himself for a couple of days, but he didn't choose the path of giving up. According to the tradition of the area, he kept going. He kept following Jesus. He kept doing the right thing. He kept ploughing the furrow. He kept walking along the way, despite this biggest setback of them all. You know, you can get those wristbands that say WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Justus do? When you are faced with a disappointment, when you are faced with a prayer that doesn't seem to go anywhere, what would Justus do? And I know it's a bit of a leap because it doesn't say what he would do in the Bible. If he really did end up being bishop of somewhere and was martyred for his faith, then what he did at this point was just keep marching on. in the way of Jesus, in the faith that it would all work out. He could have gone, well, thank you, but if you don't want me, you don't want me. But apparently, he didn't. What would justice do? So when we are faced with those prayers that don't seem to be answered, when we are faced with things that seem to go not the way that we want them to, what would justice do? Okay, so there was story number one. Story number two isn't linked in quite the same way. But it's just Acts 3, verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. The context for this is Peter explaining the deal. Later on in Acts, Paul explains the deal. But this is Peter explaining the whole deal. And Acts 3, verse 19 goes like this. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Okay. I guess we know the part of that story that goes, if you repent, your sins will be forgiven. But I don't think I'd ever noticed the little bit at the end. So repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So there's two prayers that were, you know, we have that thing. People say this story about if you pray, there's a bunch of different answers. There's yes, there's no, and there's maybe later. There's two prayers that the answer is always yes. Have you heard this? There's two prayers that the answer is always yes. Lord, will you live in my life? Yes. Lord, will you forgive me? Yes. There's two prayers that are always yes. So a prayer that is always answered yes is, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? God will forgive, he will wipe the sin away. Okay, that's the first two-thirds of that verse. But more than that, it says he refreshes us. There isn't, I'm sorry, there isn't that burden of regret and hopelessness that perhaps we sometimes think of when we say, I'm sorry. He wants us to stand tall. And the word refresh, I'm going to do a Pete now. I haven't got the Greek thing going on, but I did look up what the word really meant. But the word for refresh, the word used implies the feeling of a fresh breeze that blows cooling air over you on a hot day. It's the same word that you would get if you felt the breeze off the sea. So I'm sorry shouldn't put us in a place of feeling kind of that we've been let off the hook. It shouldn't put us in a place where we feel, that was a relief. I'm sorry should put us in a place where God, and can put us in a place, God wants this for us. I'm sorry should put us in a place where God gives us a fresh start, where he wants us to feel brilliant. Sorry should be left with a feeling of brilliant, not remorse. So disappointment and setback and all that sort of stuff, if there's something that you've done to cause any of that to happen, sorry should leave us in a place where we feel brilliant. That was number two. Acts 4. So in Acts 4, there is a reference, that's why I couldn't find it. In Acts 4, there is a reference to what was going on back in Acts 3. So that's too much to read. Acts 3, Acts 4, I'll be there for a while reading that. But Acts 3, one of the stories in Acts 3 is about a guy who was sitting by the beautiful gate. And the guy by the beautiful gate, asked a couple of the disciples for some money. And they said, silver and gold we have not, but what we give you is this. And they made him stand up. And suddenly he was better. And he was genuinely running around explaining to people how he was better. At the end of chapter 4, verse 22, middle of chapter 4, sorry, verse 22. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And it said earlier that he'd been there since he was small. So this fella had been there for a long enough time. He was well known by everybody. He was well known as the crippled guy. And he was finally transformed and finally healed. Okay, so have a listen to this. The man had been lame for 40 years, and yet he was now jumping and dancing. We should continue to pray for people with long-term illness or handicap. People who have perhaps accepted their circumstances can receive God's grace. I am challenged again to pray for the people that we always pray for. Justice had this massive one big moment of disappointment and setback. If you are constantly poorly, if there is something up that you need to be gotten rid of, that disappointment can be part of your life. And how you react to that and how the whole Christian community reacts to that can, I suppose, be one of just kind of acceptance. But this little story, presumably people had been giving him money for 40 years, but presumably people in such a town as Jerusalem would have been praying for him. People would have been expecting God to do something special for him, but it took a wait of 40 years for that moment to arise. If he decided, no, you're all right, I don't need healing, you're fine, this miraculous thing wouldn't have happened. So I am challenged with this idea of this guy had to wait 40 years for this to happen. So I am challenged to think that we sometimes subconsciously give up on praying for things if we don't get the answer straight away. So just a little pause. I just would like you now, just where you are, and don't say these prayers out loud. I'd like you now once again, pray the prayers that you always pray. Now, together. And we'll be praying these prayers that we always pray together, with a belief that God is listening to us as a body of people. Is there someone that you know who has been poorly for a long time? Is there someone that you know who has not responded to any sort of Christian faith thing for a long time? Is there somebody who just needs help and that help never really seems to come? Just a couple of minutes, but let's quietly, on our own, pray some of the prayers that we always pray. And renew that habit with the surety that God is listening, and unfortunately his time is the deal, not ours. This guy had to wait for 40 years, but he was eventually healed. Let's pray the prayers that we always pray. Shall we try that? Just a couple of minutes. Nothing out loud, please. Just keep it in your heads. Keep it with us and God. Story 2 was from Acts 3. Repent then, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That times of refreshing, a wind blowing across you on a hot day, you are supposed to feel brilliant when you are forgiven. That's what God wants for us. And then the fellow who was healed after 40 years of being ill. People kept praying for him, despite the fact that it didn't look the most hopeful of situations. And then skipping on a few, so this is the fourth story, so this is the last one, and then we'll do a little bit of communion. If you want to turn to Acts 12, this goes Peter's miraculous escape from prison. I'm not going to read it all, but if you want to start from verse 12. So, Peter has managed to get himself, well, Peter doesn't really know what's happened, but he finds himself on the street. He was in prison, and then suddenly he kind of wasn't, and he can't quite work out what has gone on. So verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her, when she kept insisting that it was so. They said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. All right, imagine this then, okay? Peter is in jail, and it's all happened because James has been killed. So James was killed. I think Herod and the Pharisees and various other bits and pieces found that was so straightforward and no real fuss kicked off, they decided to go for Peter. So Peter's in jail. Right, so here we go. Let's pray for Peter. Dear Lord, please keep him safe. Amen, amen. Dear Lord, please keep him strong. Amen, amen. Dear Lord, please get him released from prison. Amen, amen. Peter's here. Don't be an idiot. So the prayers for Peter would have presumably included, we pray that he gets released from prison. And there he is, standing outside the door. And nobody is really willing to believe Rhoda, the servant girl. So Rhoda was actually ridiculed for reporting the facts of a miracle. Rhoda was ridiculed for reporting the facts of a miracle. Even though the facts were pretty easy to check, it only took one of them to go and look, but they didn't. They didn't believe, I guess, that she was capable of telling the truth, but I guess they didn't also believe that that miracle that they prayed for was actually possible. I think I pray for things in faith. Sometimes I pray earnestly. That's a word that is used to describe how they were praying. But I think I too often try to explain away situations that I should call answers to prayer. I think I explain stuff. Oh, that was going to happen anyway. Oh, it was a coincidence. I don't maybe think that prayer is as big as it is. Rhoda was the one who went to the door. Now, this is a bit of a stretch, and I do apologise. Rhoda was the one who went to the door. I know that was probably her job, but bear with me. Rhoda was the one who went to the door. If the prayers about Peter were to be answered, then actually the door is the best place to stand. Now, our Pete, he talked to us a while ago about how you should prepare. And one of them was about positioning. Get yourself in a place where you can receive grace. Get yourself in a place where you can be so that the answers to prayer are more obvious. So I know that her job was to answer the door. But standing at the door should be our job when we have prayed for something. So if we have prayed for Peter to be released from prison, we should be standing by the door waiting for that to happen, looking out for it, expecting it, making sure there's always somebody looking out onto the street to see him arrive. When we pray for something, we should be by the door. Now that's a sort of, you know, that's a figurative thing, isn't it? But we should be positioning ourselves in a place where we can see those prayers being answered. So I'm going to forget what I said now. We add story one, justice. Justice had a choice when he was, no, it's not you. Well, that's it. Or, it's not you. Right, I'm going to follow Jesus anyway. And when we face disappointment and setback, what's our choice? Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repentance. God wants repentance to feel brilliant. He wants it like a refreshing breeze over your face on a hot day. The man who was miraculously healed, he'd been ill for 40 years. We should keep praying the prayers that we always pray. And when we pray those prayers that we always pray, we should be standing by the door. We should be standing by the door. See, I can convince myself it's only 5 to 12, but I know it's not. I just got one little extra that I was umming and ahhing about whether including. It's only a little thing, but I just felt that it was kind of important. No, it's fine. I can do this as part of the communion. This is good. We're going to do communion today in a slightly different way. The reason we do communion is because it's a thing that Jesus asked the disciples to do, and it's a habit, and it's a tradition, and it's a custom that has been passed down. I'll read this from Acts 2. No, I won't. I'll read what I've written from Acts 2. The apostles got into the habit of eating together, being together, and worshipping together. One of those meals was the meals that they had promised each other that they would do in remembrance of Jesus. They also gathered in the temple courts together. It says in Acts, they gathered in the temple courts together. Once the action of the Holy Spirit had hit them, they were suddenly brave enough to gather in the temple courts. Now, if you remember the Easter story, that was where Jesus had turned over the tables. That was where Jesus was taken for his trials. This is horrible. Some of the bloodstains on the floor would have been his. But they gathered in the temple courts. Before Jesus had come to them, they gathered together in locked rooms. Before the Holy Spirit had come to them, they met together in private. After the Holy Spirit had come to them, they met every day in public, in the center of the domain of the people that had killed their Jesus. Jesus gave them courage. The Holy Spirit gave them courage. Do I want courage? It would mean using it. Do I actually prefer meeting in a locked room? And that's a kind of a question that we could all ask each other as well, I suppose.